Good evening. That was weak. And in my church, I don't let them get away with it. Now, today is a day that the Lord has given us. He's given it to us in the form of mercy and in grace. So when I say good evening, I want you to say it back believing that very truth. Can we try that one more time?
Yeah.
Mike and I are going to have a great evening. Maybe Dick, I don't know. He's been picked on a lot, but, well, is this your first time up here? It won't get any easier. Extend some grace. Say, good evening.
Good evening.
Amen. I don't know if you have one of these, but I have God's holy, perfect, preserved words in my hands tonight. That's just exciting, isn't it? I mean, if nothing else were to ever exist in all of mankind, if nothing, our cars that got us here or anything, this book, wow, what a world changer. And we have the privilege of opening it up tonight and studying it and see what it has to say. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to thank Madeline because I requested Saved by the Blood. And when you preach, you can do that. I like the hand thing. It's just fun. I never did that until, I think, Chattanooga. I saw that for the first time, and that was exciting. How long do I have, Brother Tracy? Good answer. Okay. Since the topic is, you know, being like Paul and seeing how he does things, I thought I'd go till midnight. Do we have a second story window open?
Yeah.
All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that you've given unto us, this day that you've provided by mercy and grace through the means of your Son, Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross of Calvary that paid our wages of sin, that gives us the hope of eternal life. As we congregate here this evening to study your word, we pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, that they would be enlightened, so that we can come to a greater knowledge of you and who you are, who we are in you, and what you expect from us. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul begins with verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Before we can begin with these verses, it's just like this morning with Brother Dan. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. We've been given these assignments of these verses and to expound upon them, but it's very difficult to do whenever your Bible is a complete and whole and unified book and things go together. And so chapter 13 can't exist really without chapter 12 and chapter 14 surrounding it. And so not to take up all your time with that, but let's just back up to chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul does change his thought in chapter 12, and he says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so we have a lot of ignorant Christians here. And today, as I look around Christianity, I see the same problem. A lot of ignorance concerning spiritual gifts. He says at the end of the chapter, after he goes through all the gifts and he enumerates these differences, and he says that there's diversities, verse 4, but it's the same Spirit. There's differences of administration, the same Lord. Diversities of operation, but it's the same God which working. So we know, verse 7, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the reason for spiritual gifts is simple. Your gift is given unto you so that you can be a gift unto others. And so when he comes to the end of the chapter, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." There are some that excel others. He says, "And yet, I show unto you a more excellent way. And see, he's already discussed prophecy, working of miracles, diverse types of tongues, interpretation of tongues, just all this types of stuff that he's given. And he says, wait a minute, I've saved the best for last. Let me tell you a more excellent way, something that's even going to surpass prophecy, something that's going to surpass speaking in tongues or the miracles or any of the things that you can find enumerated in Mark 16 from about verse 16 through verse 18. He says, I'm going to show you something. Chapter 13, verse 1. This more excellent way is, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Tongues. He says, I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Tongues in the Bible, it always, in the Bible, tongues is a language. It's a spoken language, it's a dialect that could be understood by another. The ability to speak the language of men, is he speaking in a hyperbole when he says that I can speak with the tongues of angels as well? Is he exaggerating? I don't think he was. I mean, I allow that sometimes in Scripture. Sometimes they speak beyond and they do those things. But I don't think he was exaggerating. And just from the context here, languages are for communication. We as Christians are designed to be ambassadors for Christ, right? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we've been committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, if we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation to be committed unto us, why? So that we can speak those things to others. And Paul says, I have the ability to speak to men. Whether this is supernatural or he was learned because he was an educated man, it doesn't really matter. He had the ability to speak, to deliver a message or information. That's why you have that tongue in your mouth. As a Christian, your job is, for your tongue is to speak the gospel. And the miracle of the gospel is that no matter what situation you're in, no matter where you are or who you're speaking to, just like Brother Dan said this morning, it works the same no matter where you are on this planet. I mean, if you're talking to an unsaved, let's just pull a name out of the hat, an unsaved Catholic, an unsaved Baptist, an unsaved Hindu, an unsaved Muslim, I mean, they're all the same, you know, they're all unsaved. And the greatest thing about the gospel is it's universally the power of God unto salvation. And so we don't need to worry about improving upon it or to make it fancy or any of those types of things. We just need to communicate. Paul says, I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if what he says is not accompanied by charity, it's useless. If what we say is not accompanied by charity, it's useless. He says, I become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. When he writes this, I can think of a two-year-old or a three-year-old, right? Playing with a cymbal, with maybe a stick or something, or just, I mean, you can think of these kids and they're just making racket, huh? Just tang, 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 tang. Maybe your kid's gifted and you get it from a drum set at five and he's in his room. And the neighbors are just cursing the day that you moved in. That's what your voice becomes when you are sharing the gospel or sharing the message of Christ without charity. See, the saying is true. Is that people don't care what you know or how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's what charity is. That's what we're looking at here. He says, if I can speak it, it doesn't matter if I can do it or not. It's if I have not charity, it's wasting my time and theirs. It's kind of sad to think of Christians who have an agenda. You know, they want to put a number. You know, that's what we do as Americans. We judge our success by numbers, don't we? I mean, this conference would be a success if we can get the whole room full, right? Or it could be like Paul, who got to Ephesus and has 12. How do we view it as a success? So what are we doing? Are we doing it with charity, he says. He says, if I do it, I become as sounding brass. We see that word as spoken of this morning. Or a tinkling cymbal. Either way, it's just a bunch of noise. And if your words come across without charity, they'll just be nothing but annoying noise. Wouldn't you hate to think that as a Christian, that as you deliver the message of the gospel and you're doing it with the wrong intention, that all it is just noise and it's annoying and it's... He said, Christians can't do that. We're all good people, right? We don't have our own agenda at heart. We don't have our own motives as Christians. We never do that. Paul's just speaking to that church. Of course, that's the worst church to be in. You wouldn't necessarily make that applicable today. Oh, it is. Let's move on to verse 2 when Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. See, in chapter 14, when we talk about prophecy, we talk about the understanding of mysteries. In chapter 14, when he says in verse 3, he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men unto edification, he says, and exhortation and comfort. Your New Testament prophet has a different role, per se, than the Old Testament prophet in the sense that he is a teacher. And the prophesying deals with speaking edification and exhortation and comfort. In verse 5, he says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except the interpreter and the church may receive edifying. The ability to communicate with languages and the ability to prophesy in the church at this time was the top two gifts. And Paul says that even though I have the gift of prophecy, even though I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have charity, you realize that those top other two, I mean, they're number two and three on the list now, but without number one, they're worthless. I see preachers on TV today. I watch a little TV. I can't stomach too much of it. I don't even hear charity mentioned. I hear about prophecy. Oh, come to the prophecy conference. Brother Tracy, next year you should have a prophecy conference. You want these chairs filled? Start talking about the Antichrist. See, no one wants to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they'll come and pack a room for the Antichrist. Go figure. Christians, huh? They're a unique bunch. Look at Amos chapter 3. Paul is qualified as a prophet in that sense. In Amos chapter 3, always hold 1 Corinthians 13. If I don't tell you to do that, just assume it, because that's our context that we're working from here. Unlike Dan, I'm a mover. Oh, I like to dance around the stage like a chicken on a hot plate sometimes. I can't stay still. My wife just says, you need to be still a little bit more. It's like, well, you drink that much coffee on Sunday morning and you try to be still. I'm going to write on the board. I love the word charity. So I just want you to look at it all night. In Amos chapter 3 in verse 7, it says that surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Wow, what a context we get when we see with Paul there, because he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all what? Mysteries. Of course he does. That's what the prophet's pleasure was. He gets the secrets of God revealed unto him. The Lord, while he's on earth, says that John, he was the greatest. And of course, in his context, he is, because he has the ability, the privilege to declare the coming of the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And all the prophets wish they could have had that one when it concerns the nation of Israel. But when it comes to the church, the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul has that unique privilege of being the one who is not only an apostle. He's not only a preacher. He's not only a teacher of the Gentiles. He's not only a prophet. But he's the one who's been given all of these mysteries, and he's the dispenser of them to the church. I mean, what a burden this man had. I mean, as we read all these I ams, he's one of the biggest I ams of Paul would be, I am burdened with this. But you know what? That's the burden of the word of the Lord that comes to all the prophets. He says, all mysteries. We go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, I understand all mysteries. And of course, we'd understand that to be all mysteries of God that he's revealed under that time. God wasn't done revealing mysteries about the church yet, but we know that at that time, that's what he meant. He says, and though I have all knowledge. Before I keep going on here, any one of you, I'm just curious, and then you can either by hand or you can not by hand, whatever you want to do. Any of you can speak with the tongues of men and angels? Any of you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries? I mean, I'm sitting up here and I don't have this book figured out. I hope you know that. I mean, I'm going to preach to you what I know, but I don't have this book figured out. There's some things in here that just, I read it and I read it and I read it, and I look like a deer in the headlights when I get done. I get a headache about it, and it's like, God, my brain hurts. Can I just stop for a minute? And that's the problem, being a finite individual trying to understand an infinite book. But the best part about it is it gives you job security as a preacher, because, you know, the church doesn't know it either, so you're just kind of trying to... It's like if you're all in a group together and a bear comes out in the woods, all you have to do is be faster than one other person, right? Now, that's what the preaching is just being faster than one other person. But he says, I have all knowledge there. If you look in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 8, the Spirit, he says, for unto one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You know, Paul has some unique access into some knowledge, right, that we don't have the privilege of getting into, but he did. He says, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. And of course, in verse 9, that same Spirit to another, faith by the same, he says. Paul has a pedigree here, doesn't he? He has a list of these spiritual gifts, doesn't he? And I'm looking at this reading, and it's like, well, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I don't understand all the mysteries. I don't have all knowledge, and I don't have all faith. So whatever this charity is, I better start hooking up to it. Which one of you, I mean, I've seen a lot of mountains on the way up here. Any of you can move one for me? I mean, that'd make the trip a little bit easier. You know why it takes 14 hours to get here? Because your land's not flat. A mile isn't a mile. A mile is this long. Where I'm from, a mile is this long. See how that works? Now listen, I mean, I'm in all honesty here. I mean, 14 hours on the road, I'm ready to remove some mountains. People say, well, you know, and I've heard this preached before, maybe you have as well. Oh, what's the mountain in your life? I'm going to role play for a moment here. What's the mountain in your life? Oh, God's just ready to give you that faith so that you can remove that mountain. Is it cigarettes? You boozing it? I've seen enough hillbillies up here. Y'all got moonshine somewhere. Don't lie. Want some free water? I get it. Come on now, what is your mountain to move? And I'm sitting there thinking, so this is just ridiculous. If I look up, I mean, just the plain text, just grab a dictionary, look up the word mountain, you know what it's going to do? It's going to give me a picture of all this area around here. I mean, there's mountains, people. Literal mountains. Hold here. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Now, I mentioned a hyperbole, right? And a hyperbole in language is an exaggeration. But I wouldn't dare come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2 and trade a mountain for a pack of cigarettes. Or lusting. Or, I mean, they change it for a sin. I mean, that's what it is. A mountain is just a metaphor for a sin. And I'm sitting there going, no, I'm going to read, I'm going to let the scriptures just tell you what it is. In Matthew 17, look in verse 20. When Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, and you can bet that he's pointing to a mountain. This mountain. The one that's right here in front of you, right there. If you point to this mountain, he says, remove hence. Say it. Just say it to the mountain, and it'll get out of your way. Look what he says. remove hence to yonder place. Do y'all know what yonder is? See, not only was Paul a southern man, Christ was from Dixie as well. And I don't know if you know this, I don't know if you sing this song in your church, but when the roll is called, it's called up yonder. That's where we live. Everywhere I go, when I moved to Alabama, I found out that's where yonder is. Because everything is over yonder. I think it's kind of like the end of a rainbow, though. Anyway, look at what he says. Say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, do you believe that when Christ told these disciples that they said that in that mountain would move? I mean, I'm just trying to take my Bible literally. I'm just trying to believe the words on the page. That's harder to do, isn't it? I mean, you look at these mountains and you say, there's no way that's going to happen. No way. Of course, we don't believe in a limited God, do we? I mean, we still believe that all things are possible with God. Paul says, I have all faith. They didn't. Christ was saying, listen, if your faith would just, you know, come to the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to do that. Paul says, I have all faith. Why wouldn't he? He's seen the Lord to the face. I mean, the Lord revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. I would have all faith too, wouldn't you? I mean, that's pretty amazing stuff. I can remove mountains. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think Paul was talking about a pack of cigarettes at all. He's not talking about sin in your life. He's talking about a literal mountain. That's what I believe anyway. You may not believe that. You may think it's a pack of cigarettes or whatever, and that's fine. You know, maybe it's your unbelief that's causing your back to hurt or your knees to ache, or I don't know. Paul was good, though. Look, he says, I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, plural. He can get the whole chain out the way. That's good, because the Appalachians is a big bunch of mountains. Say, Paul, just help me out here. Smooth this road out for me. But look at what he says. I can do all that. I can prophesy. I can understand all mysteries. I can have all knowledge. I can have all faith so that I can remove mountains. And if I have all that, I mean, that's impressive, right? But if I have it without charity, I'm nothing. And all that is worthless and empty and vain and useless. Not only does he say they are nothing. Look at what he's saying. He's not saying that they are nothing, not in themselves. Paul says, I am nothing. The word nothing is a great word. It's a compound word. No thing. Nothing. Verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Isn't that funny how our modern definition of the word charity is bestowing your goods to the poor? Yeah. I mean, that's charity, right? You want to give to charity. Paul says, I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor without charity. He says, though I give my body to be burned. I don't know about you, but I haven't been asked to give my body to be burned yet. I don't know what it's like to have a group of people get together with a mob mentality with stones in their hands to try to knock me out. Not yet. I think if we elect the wrong president this year, that'll get closer, but I don't think it's happening yet. But there's parts of this world where ministers of the gospel go, and that's what happens. You know, they become martyrs. They become witnesses of the grace of God through their death. Paul says, and I give my body to be burned. And, you know, the only thing I can think of at that point in time is back in Leviticus. Look in Leviticus chapter 1. As bad as the Corinthians are, I'm thinking maybe they understood that he was pointing to Leviticus. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe I'm just reaching here. But let's go back to Leviticus chapter 1 anyway. Let's look in verse 3. It says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice. I mean, Paul's talking about in the context giving of himself. If I give all of my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, he says, if this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burning offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, head and the fat, in the order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now when I read in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says, I give my body to be burned, this is what came to my mind. It may not be what comes to your mind, I hope it does now, because this is what I believe that he's talking about. I am giving my body as a burnt offering. Number one, it's voluntary. Number two, it's a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. It's done so by fire. And it's kind of disgusting when you read it, I know, and you know, you just ate and stuff. But that's the problem with going through Leviticus and all that. You get a lot of nasty stuff. I mean, I won't get into all that. But, I mean when he starts talking about the skin and the diseases of it, it just gets kind of gross. But anyway, we look at this offering. He says it's a voluntary. He's going to offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Makes me wonder how many Christians have done this. I mean, there's plenty of ministries out there that give to the poor, don't they? There's plenty of out there that, I mean, they send out missionaries and they're giving of their lives. But what are they doing it with? Do they do it with charity? I mean, how many of these saints will go to the judgment seat of Christ and they won't have any profit from what they're doing because they're not doing it with charity? And you say, well, we haven't even defined charity yet. I mean, that's what we should do, right? I mean, we need to define what it is, because Paul's saying this gift of God, this gift of the Spirit, is so important that no matter what we're doing, whether we're speaking to people the gospel, whether we're, prophesying, I mean, of course, we're not prophesying today, but if we're teaching the church, if we understand all these things, I mean, if you have mid-acts, dispensational, rightly dividing the word of truth, memorized every verse, every doctrine, everything, and you go and it just is not accompanied with charity, you might as well have just watched TV. Because at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, if we do all that we do without the right motive, it will be for naught. You will not have one profit when you stand before the Lord. So let's look at some of the characteristics. In verse 4, Paul says that charity suffereth long, is long-suffering. Americans don't know what it means to suffer long. You think suffering long is when the preacher goes beyond 45 minutes. Especially when he's been fitted for that slot before lunch. Right? I mean, that's the worst time. Or if you put a performance by a kid in front of him, that's just not fair. You don't follow animals or children, that's just the rules. But we don't know what it means to suffer long. We think suffering long is waiting an extra 10 minutes in a drive-thru, which I did last night at 2 a.m. And we're delirious and we're suffering long. Why? Because the guy got the order wrong and it's like, it's just a burger. It's okay, we've only been on the road 12 hours and have two more in front of us. Just take your time. But charity, see, charity, it's long-suffering and it's kind. And when they come to the window, you say, that's okay. It bears what is painful or disagreeable. We don't do that very often, do we? Something that's painful or disagreeable in our life, we cast it off real quick. We don't like to stay in pain. When you suffer long, you have what's called patience. And patience doesn't happen by itself. It happens as a result of things. He says that charity is kind. One of the definitions of the word kind is assisting in distress. When others are dying, right? I mean, that's what the lost world around us is doing, and they're in distress. Every single lost person you know is in distress. Whether they're coming to you and letting you know that or not, they're in distress. Kindness is assisting them in it. Charity envieth not, he says in verse 4. Oh, America is the land of envy. I mean, yeah, we like when people get the American dream, but we like it better when it's us. You watch